Christian's life, I think our spiritual vitality, I think our passion over time just kind of starts to wane, doesn't it? You know, we're not excited so much about going to church anymore, and we just kind of sit there. We don't want to take time to learn anymore. You know, we're not burning to run out there and tell everybody, let me tell you what God did in my life anymore. Are you with me on that? Sometimes it just happens. And you know, it's not just our spiritual, our church life that it happens in. It happens in our jobs, right? What do we call it in our jobs when we don't want to go there anymore? Burnout, right? We don't want to get up, you know. It happens in marriages. Some of you may have noticed that. The passion kind of diminishes over time. You have to work at it, don't you? You know? And it can happen on vacation when you're like Jason and you see a bear. You'll have to ask him about that. I just thought I would bring that up, right? So I think that in every part of our lives, we need revival at times to come into it, you know? And it, I know that there's times in my life where my faith has kind of ebbed too because I haven't taken the time I needed to do my spiritual disciplines, to take time studying those scripture, you know? Anybody have times like that? Yeah. So what's true, too, of us as individuals, you know, it can also happen to denominations. It can happen to churches, you know. Our founder, John Wesley, was very well aware of this, you know. It's my hope that by going over the next 3 weeks, teaching you some of the key principles that John Wesley believed in, not only will you know a little bit more about being Methodist, but you'll find out what it takes to do revival in your own souls as well. So before we start, I have this picture of John Wesley. Did you get that, John, that I sent you? Yeah. See that picture? Does that look like somebody that can teach us something from the 1700s? Sometimes, you know, we're real quick to say, that long ago, they can't teach us anything. But I think you're going to be very surprised and proud to be a Methodist as we go over this series. Because I think you will find that of all the denominations out there, Methodism is the one that I really think will appeal to our generations out there. So the early 18th century is what we're talking about with John Wesley, right? And it was a time kind of like our own. Spiritual vitality was just ebbing. John, of course, was with the Church of England. And at the Church of England, what had happened is pretty much the poor didn't come anymore. You had well-educated or wealthy middle class and above that were coming to church. I think we can kind of see that today too, right? John was born in Epworth, England in 1703. He was born into a generation of pastors, by the way. His father alone had been pastoring for 40 years when he was born. But believe it or not, it's his mother, Susanna, that taught him what he knew about the faith. Every day she would take him and his brothers and sisters in the kitchen, and they would spend all day studying, not only about English and math and everything else, but she had written a special catechism for him. And then once a week, she'd take each child individually and say, how's your soul going? What's going on in your life? Took the time to know exactly what they were thinking and to teach them individually, you know, to hold themselves accountable for growing in their faith. This eventually began the basis of what we call small groups that we hold in Methodism today. So there's two important things that I'd like you to learn from John Wesley today. The first one we want to talk about is I call my take home. It's called to be unity. What does that mean to be in unity? And secondly, what does it mean to glorify God in our lives instead of ourselves? So I want to talk about unity first. As a child, John's father and grandfathers, they fought all the time. They fought over whose doctrine shall we use. They fought over how should we hold the service. What kind of music should we have? All the denominations were fighting. And John learned at an early age that was not the way to do it. He found a way to preserve both sides, but yet to hold the middle ground, to take the best of both. He worshipped in a high church tradition. But later, he also formed houses where they had very great and moving contemporary music with very little liturgy. So he could do both of those and hold them both in high esteem, you know. He also added the ability to listen to people on opposite sides of the theological divide. And chart a middle way to say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? In fact, one of his favorite sayings that he liked to say is this. He says, though we can't think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one head, though we are not of one opinion, we can still, and no doubt, we can love. And I think this is a critical point for us to think about today as we think about the church's divide, even our own churches. We look at divisions over what we believe in our social principles. You know, Wesley would say we don't have to agree on every interpretation of Scripture. We do have to agree on essential doctrines, but with the focus being on worshiping and focus on honoring God in our lives and everything that we do. And just by listening to the political ads, I have no doubt that we have a need for unity today. Anybody say amen to that, you know? We have the liberals and conservatives, right? We have the Republicans. We have the Democrats, right? We have the progressive. We have the fundamentalists, right? We have everything that's at a fight. Everybody says that they're right. But the mark of early of Methodism was this willingness to see the good in others, to say what is in the other person that I might learn. And divisiveness and conflict has nothing... Of all things, it stands in the way of spiritual growth, doesn't it? And this is the one thing that people look at the church today and say, I don't even want to go, right? You guys can't agree on anything. So we may not agree, but John Wesley would say, take my hand, and we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Having that kind of spirit today means that when we do get in discussions, we assume the best in the other person. We speak well of other people. We treat them as we would want to be treated, you know? I found that many times after listening to another person's opinion on a particular scripture interpretation or a doctrine, I wasn't quite sure that I was right still. Anybody ever had that happen? You don't know what you believe until you have to defend it. That's what I always say, right? You know? So unity was one focus that John Wesley had that I think of all of our times today that we need to have. His second focus in his young life, and this would have been after finishing his bachelor's degree, Wesley started having this longing for holiness. He at times thought that his faith was inadequate. You're going to find that early in his life, and actually until middle age, he was constantly fighting this work righteousness. He never thought he could do enough for God to love him. And maybe some of you have felt that way as well. So for Wesley and his friends, holiness included surrendering one's life to God, to desire to have God be like God, Christ in every emotion and everything in your heart and in every action, and be willing to do acts of mercy for others as well, and a resolution to live one's life for God's glory. Wesley and others in this group had a method for doing this. They would get up really early in the morning. Wesley would get up at 4. I don't think the rest of the group did it. They were college kids. You know, that's not going to happen, right? All right. He would fast 2 days a week. In college, sometimes you do that because you have no money, right? They'd meet for Bible study. They'd hold each other accountable. They'd go to public worship, of course. They'd meditate on scriptures daily. And they do acts of social justice, right? And they try to live their life in basic simplicity. So other people at Oxford began to make fun of them because of all the stuff they were doing, you know, and laughing at them. And they began, you know, and they began to call them kind of Methodists because they had a method to their madness, is what I always say. And so we became Methodists from the time that Wesley was in college, just finishing his bachelor's, because of the methods he and his friends employed to glorify God in their life. So according to Wesley, though, the only way that we can become holy is by inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. He believed that humanity was marred by sin. He wasn't much a believer, actually, in original sin. He acknowledged it was there, but what Wesley believed that was an inclination to sin. We're born to have a self-centered approach to life and to sin, right? And that since that fall and this inclination to sin, we're no longer exactly in the image of God. The image of God to Wesley was what Adam had originally, but then Adam fell. And so Christ came along. Christ was the new creation, right? And so in the perfect image of God. And so Wesley said, that's why we want to emulate what Christ does in our hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, in our minds, because that's the way to true holiness. That's the way we recover the original image that God created us to be. And so God transforms us through this holiness, through the Holy Spirit. And I got to thinking, it'd be kind of hard to feel totally transformed, wouldn't it? It's kind of hard to feel transformation. Have you ever noticed that? You know, because transformation acts so is done slowly over time, and it's hard to imagine that we could be made totally into the image of God, isn't it? But Wesley believed that we were. We were going on to perfection. We'll be talking more about that. But perfection would be that we no longer, that we could have the mind of Christ in everything that we would do. So it would mean that we would get up in the morning and we would be ready to say, I'm going to follow you, Christ, in everything we do. I get up in the morning and I can't believe it's morning and I want to throw the alarm clock. That's a little different, right? Yeah. God can see us, though, in the way we were created to be, and we can't. So we have to open ourselves to let God transform us. And I was thinking, my husband actually gave me a very good metaphor when he was alive. He loved 55 Chevys, just loved them. So he begged until he could get one that he could redo, right? So he goes to this old junkyard way out in the country, and he brings this 55 Chevy home. You know what it looked like, right? It was dented. It was rusted. The mice had been in there. They ate all the padding. The wiring was gone. There was no paint. You couldn't even guess what color it was. I thought it was rust colored, but it wasn't, right? The floorboards were totally rotted through. I could not see in any way how he could redo that and have it look like it was original. But you see, John had one of those minds that he could look at something, he could take it apart and know how to put it back together, and he could look at this and he could say, that's how it's gonna look, and he could see it. So every day he would work on it just a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more, and when he couldn't do it, he'd call his friends over or he'd get an expert to help him work through that, and eventually, guess what? This 55 Chevy was beautiful, and he began to show it. And that's a good metaphor for God in us, isn't it? God sees us the way that we can be. We can't see that, but God can. And by opening ourselves up to this transformation, every day God's removing a little bit of the rust and fixing those floorboards and putting padding and fixing the seats and shining the steering wheel, right? Moving us towards perfection, moving us towards that transformation, right? But here's the thing, even a perfectly restored car, does it stay that way forever? It doesn't, right? And I think even in our Christian life, sometimes we can reach that point of transformation that we say, it's good enough. And we quit trying anymore, we get complacent. We get a little bit of rust on us, right? Sometimes when you've been a Christian for many, many years, I think it's really easy to get comfortable with your faith, isn't it? It's comfortable to say, you know, I know enough. I don't need to really grow anymore. You kind of lose that passion, that spiritual vitality we're talking about, you know, to be restored. But the problem is you're rusting and you can't see it. But I assure you, other people can. So this week, we've learned about John Wesley's quest, right? To lead a life of holiness. John Wesley's emphasis on let's be united with our focus on God and worshiping God, right? Next week, we're going to see what happens with John in a storm of life and how his faith, like ours, can be transferred in that storm. Before this week, I want you to ask yourself this. How's your restoration job going? If you looked inside, is your restoration looking a little bit rusty, you know? Is it a little worn? Maybe the padding on your seats is getting worn out because you've been sitting there where you are for so long. Maybe the tires are losing their tread, you know, because it's been sitting in the same position, looking at the same landscape for so long. Perhaps it's time that you started your restoration job, that you placed your life in God's hands and started moving forward again, to invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to give you a fresh restoration, it's time that you started becoming the person that God created you to be.